So those of you who may not know me, my name is Chris Hanna. I'm the executive director here at Kairos Church. I serve on many different teams and small capacities, part of the prayer team, which Christine talked about, the prayers and praises that you submit every week. I'm part of a team that reaches out for and prays for those things and reaches out to people to let you know that we're praying for you. So that's a blessing. I'm married to Tracy Hanna, who normally you'll find right back over there in Kairos Kids. With the babies or with the pre-K kids, but this morning she's right here in service. So, and if any of you were here a couple of weeks ago, you've probably already met my daughter. She's the two-year-old that tried to bum-rush the stage during Pastor Brent's message, so that's Aaliyah. But I'm so blessed to serve here at Kairos, to be a part of Kairos Church for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is that you have a pastor that has a passion for God and a passion for you all. And that's just an amazing blessing to know and live that out every day and to see how much he loves you and how much he wants you to be close to God. So that's just one of the blessings. Another one is just being able to serve alongside so many of you who are passionate about letting the world know about Jesus Christ, about changing hearts with the gospel. And I love to be able to serve here alongside you. So we've been holding the line for the past few weeks, talking about truths in the Bible that we stand firm on. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about speaking truth over the enemy's lies and teaching the truth to ourselves, to our children, and to the people that we love. So today, we're going to talk about our hearts and how we can equip ourselves and others to stay alert against the enemy, stay focused on God's truth, and make course corrections when we find ourselves drifting from or even running away from God's truth. So let's pray together. God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everything that's already taken place. God, I just feel my heart filled up with this worship service. I feel full of your love. I feel full of your goodness, of your forgiveness. And God, I pray that has spilled over into everyone that has been here this morning. God, I pray now that as this word that you have given me to speak, I pray that you would just illuminate hearts, that you would help us to find those dark parts of our heart that need you and that need to be revealed. So Lord, I pray for your word to just reach out, to not only touch and inspire, but to actually move and move people into change. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off today by telling you a little bit about how my week went and how God brought this message to me to deliver. So last Sunday morning, I usually try to get up early every day of the week and just spend some quiet time with God, whether it's in a devotion, just reading, praying, journaling, whatever. So last Sunday morning, I got up and I just felt God just pressing on my heart, like, you need to speak about the heart. You need to speak about guarding your heart. You need to speak about protecting your heart and examining your heart. So there we go. Boom, I've got the direction. So every day this week in my quiet time, God kind of revealed a little bit more to me about, hey, here's what we want to talk about. Here's what your people need to hear. And great. But if any of you know me, anybody that really knows me knows I'm a pretty busy guy. So work is crazy busy right now. I'm on staff at Kairos, so we meet here on Tuesday nights. I'm also leading a group on Thursday nights, a men's group. My wife leads a group on Wednesday nights. I'm part of a men's group on Saturday mornings, and then both my wife and I are also part of the chosen group that meets here on Sunday nights. And did I mention that I have a two-year-old? So, as you can imagine, there's not a lot of time to prepare for the message. So, all right, work's busy, everything's crazy, but despite how busy work is, I'm going to take Thursday off of work so I can hopefully finish up, hone in, finish this message, this word that God has for me to bring. And Tracy's like, well, Wednesday afternoon, maybe we can accelerate that. Let's take off early on Wednesday. We've got a couple of errands that we have to run. She leads her group on Wednesday night, but it's like, okay, we'll get those errands done. We'll pick Aaliyah up. We'll get home. I'll go to group. We'll get everything done. And then when you get Aaliyah down, you don't have to focus on anything else. You can start on the message. Great. Love it. Well, let's factor in a two-year-old. So Aaliyah loves to, so she's very, very good, and I'm sorry for all you parents of toddlers that don't have really good sleeping toddlers, but she's always so good about going to bed. She wants to go to bed, I want to go to bed, or I want to tuddle, which is cuddle. So we'll hang out on the couch and cuddle, and usually it's her fighting sleep and wiggling around and stuff, so we're cuddling on the couch, she wants to cuddle. Well, I get a phone call. Phone call from my sister-in-law telling me about something that she needs help with. And Aaliyah wants to talk on the phone. Hoodah! She wants to talk. I'm trying to talk and listen to what's going on. She's trying to talk. She's shouting. And she smacks me in the face and smacks the phone. All right. I want to tell you that I didn't smack her, but I did smack her hand. And I did yell at her. And I was just like, I instantly regretted it. I was like, okay, she's just a baby. So at that point, she's upset. She didn't really cry. She's just like, I'm gonna go to bed, Daddy. It's like, oh, that makes your heart sink even worse. So I take her to bed. We always pray with her before we go to bed, sing Rock-a-Bye Baby to her, put her down to bed. When I come back out, it's like, okay, time to get to the message. Here we go. Come on. Bring it, God. Nothing. Anybody want to guess why? It was my heart. My heart wasn't in any shape to receive a word from God. My heart was definitely not in any shape to receive a word to give to you all from God. I spent probably an hour and a half just looking at scripture and trying to dig through, and at the end of the night, I had nothing. I had to just repent, lay my regret at God's feet, and go to bed. So something I didn't mention to you, I found out Thursday that I had a heart doctor appointment. I found out Tuesday that I had a heart doctor appointment on Thursday. No big deal, got the whole day off. It's 10:15, schedule that in, not a problem. So I get up Thursday morning and don't have to go to work, but I go ahead and get up at the same time so I can help Tracy get ready with Aaliyah. I spend my quiet time with God, and then I get Aaliyah up, get her fed, get her dressed. They get off to work, to school, and I was going to say don't tell Tracy, but she's in here. I did take about a one-hour nap after that. I'm sorry. Woke back up. All right, time for my doctor's appointment. Head out to my doctor's appointment, go to the cardiologist, only to find that it was a follow-up appointment for an ECG that I never got. So now my heart wasn't ready for my heart doctor appointment. So, that being said, I want to ask us this question, and I want us all to ask ourselves this question. Is my heart ready for each day? Consider this. You're on the road, 5 p.m., Winter Haven traffic. Stopped at a red light. Red light has changed to green. It's got to be 3 seconds ago. The guy in front of you is not moving. Another second ticks by. Is this guy even awake? You go one more second before it's time to unleash the punishment that he deserves, blasting on the horn, throwing your hands up. How's your heart? Maybe you're the other driver. Maybe you're the one in front. You look at the light. Man, the red is still glowing. It's not even fully green yet. You're ready to go. Maybe a tenth of a second has passed by. You look, it's clear. Before you can even go, you hear this long blast of a horn from the full-size F-150 behind you. It's got to be a train horn, right? Punishing you for your crime against humanity. How's your heart? It's almost 9 p.m. Your two-year-old's bedtime was 3 hours ago. She cried all the way through dinner, threw everything on the floor. She cried through her bath. Now she's sobbing uncontrollably. I want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. I want a night-night. No, I don't want that night-night. Daddy, where's mommy? How's your heart? Is our anger or frustration over these situations what do you think that it looks like to people who have not yet believed in Christ? What do you think it looks like to anybody? What do you think that anger and frustration looks like to our children? But here's the real danger. That anger, that frustration, is a seed of sin that gets planted in our hearts. And when it's unchecked, that frustration and anger grows within us. It produces a fruit that's not only offensive to God, it is harmful and damaging to the joy that we should have. It's counteractive to the work that God wants to do through you and I. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. James 1:20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, remember the red light? You are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You see, anger is the seed that grows into hate. And it has the potential to blossom into murder. That sounds extreme, right? I'm never going to murder anybody. Well, let's ask ourselves this. Have you ever wished harm on someone else in your anger? Maybe not physical harm, or maybe not death, certainly. But have you ever wished harm on someone? Have you ever wished something bad to happen to someone else? Why? Why would I desire something bad to happen to someone else? It's sin, and it grows. There is a battle for what's going on in our hearts. The word of God against the seeds of sin, which will grow into the weeds of sin and choke out what God is trying to do in our hearts, kill our joy, and ruin our mission to teach others about Jesus Christ. We have to check our hearts, and we have to guard our hearts. But there's more to guard our heart against than just anger. So indulge me in another scenario. You've been working hard at your job for years, and you're finally in line for that promotion, one that should have probably happened 2, maybe 3 years ago. But then you get word in an email that you didn't get the position. Someone else got it. That's your position. You've worked for that. Why did she get the promotion and not you? How's your heart? You've been living in an apartment for 7 years now, and you want more than anything to have a house, to build a house or buy a home to call your own. But your finances and this housing market just aren't going to let that happen. Meanwhile, your cousin just added a 750-square-foot addition to his already 3,500-square-foot lake house. They've got jet skis. They've got new vehicles. They've got it all. And you're just scraping by, driving your 12-year-old Honda to and from work every day, just praying that it'll last long enough so you maybe get your income tax return and buy another used car. How's your heart? See, envy is that nasty little voice that someone is whispering to you saying, why do they have and I don't? Why do good things happen to other people and not to me? Proverbs 14:30. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Not only is this voice that you're hearing a liar's voice, it is the liar's voice. It is the enemy. The enemy wants you to want what you don't have. Listen to this. He desires for you to desire what is not yours. So, how do we guard against the sin seed of envy? See, the opposite of envy is contentment. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. See, God doesn't want you to have what they have. He wants you to be faithful and happy with what he has given to you. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. God desires for us to be happy with what he has provided instead of complaining over what we don't have or what somebody else might have. I want to talk about another seed of sin that goes hand in hand with envy, and that's worry. The job search has been endless. You've had to put in 50, 75 job applications, and nobody's hiring. Overqualified for this job. You're underqualified for that job. You could go to work for your brother-in-law, but it's a 90-minute drive each way, and it doesn't pay enough. You're just so over this job search thing. How's your heart? Jesus said in Matthew 6, I won't read it all, but we'll paraphrase, look at the birds, your heavenly Father feeds them. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Again, we combat worry with contentment. Let's look at what Paul says in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and thank him for what he has done. Now, I don't know about you in reading this, and I've always felt like that last line, thank him for what he has done. It almost seems out of place. It doesn't fit. It's like, okay, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask God for what you need. But now it's like, oh, wait, thank God. It's not out of place. It's the key to the whole verse. You see, thankfulness and worry can't occupy the same space. If we're thankful, if we're pouring out our thanks for what God has provided, for what God has done, it chokes out that worry. It chokes out that envy. If we have a heart that is thankful for, looking for, and listing all of the things, all of the reasons that God has given us to be thankful, envy and worry can't grow there. I want to share two more examples with you, and these ones are a little bit more heavy. You've been working together for a few months. He's the new guy. He's kind. He's funny. And he's not altogether unhandsome either. He laughs at your jokes. He makes you feel appreciated when you help him on projects. A lot more appreciated than your husband makes you feel at home. Doesn't have a ring, but you haven't worn your ring for a few weeks either, have you? It's just harmless flirting. It's really not going to lead to anything. How's your heart? She's a knockout. She comes into the store every Friday afternoon, and you make sure that not only are you scheduled to work on Fridays, but you're working the register, so you get to interact with her. You found her Instagram a few weeks ago, and you just can't seem to get enough of her workout photos. But of course, you only check them out when your wife's asleep or when she's not home. How's your heart? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. It's harmless, right? A few flirtatious glances, a few pictures that you're looking at. It's not really any sin that you're doing, right? You're not cheating. You're not doing anything sinful. Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 5:28. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your left eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay, why is this so extreme? I mean, cut your eye out? Cut your hand off? If it causes you to sin, why is this so serious? It's serious because lust grows into adultery. And adultery destroys relationships, families, and it decays our soul. Maybe it seems harmless, but Jesus says that a lustful look has already let that sin seed take root in our heart. And the next lustful look waters the seed, and the seed grows roots in us. And then we let it consume our lives. But we never meant for it to be that way, right? Lustful thoughts lead to lustful actions, and lustful actions are harmful to ourselves and everyone that we love, and they grieve the heart of God so much that Jesus told us it is better to remove your eye than to let it cause you to look lustfully. We need to guard our hearts. We need to be careful and mindful of what we are consuming. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In a world that says, do whatever you want, do whatever feels right, we need to guard our hearts more than ever before. As Christ followers, it is our purpose to live life to praise God. It is our purpose to love Him with all of our heart, and it is our purpose to share His love with others and reach the others who don't know the gospel truth. So what do I do to prepare for that? What do I do to prepare each day? Watch the news? Play a game on my phone? Scroll through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram for 30 minutes? Half an hour, 2 hours, half a day? No. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Stay in prayer, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to lead you in where God is working around you and what God has for you so that you can join Him in His work. I can't fill up my gas tank with dishwater and expect my car to take me anywhere that I need to go. We have to watch what's coming in. If my heart's not in the right place, then my words and my actions are not going to be in the right place either. We have to watch what we're putting into our mind. Sorry, technical difficulty. We need to search our hearts, and we need to check our hearts. We need to guard against those things that have already gotten in. You see, if we belong to Jesus, if we're Jesus followers, then we've been forgiven. That's awesome. Our sins are covered. Our sins are paid for. Great. But we're still living in this fleshly body. We're still battling against, like I said earlier, the Word of God that wants to grow in our hearts versus these sin seeds, these things that want to grow in our fleshly body and choke out what God wants to do in us. So not only do we need to check into what, or do we need to look at what is coming into our hearts and stop those things, guard our hearts, but we also need to be able to examine our hearts. And here's the difficulty in examining your hearts. Sin is tricky. One of the greatest, I say greatest, one of the worst attributes of sin is it doesn't look like sin if you're doing it oftentimes. It's hard to identify in our own hearts. Certainly when someone sins against you, oh, no doubt, you can recognize that sin, right? And even when others are sinning, maybe it's not against you, but you can see it. But rarely do we see the sin that comes from our own hearts. So here's the thing. If sin is so tricky, if it's so deceitful, then how do we get those seeds that are planted? How do we identify them? How do we get them out? We need help. We need to ask God for help. I don't know what the next scripture is coming up. It's not coming up on here, but it's okay. I got it right here. Maybe. What did you say it was? Psalm 139. Anybody got that? How about your Bible app? Psalm 139, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. God will help us identify those areas if we ask for help. One of the ways that God uses to speak to us, to help us, is through the church. Hearing the word preached, letting God's word illuminate those dark parts of our heart and turn us from sin on Sunday mornings, it's a great thought. It's a great thing, right? But I know if you've been coming to Kairos for any amount of time, you know it's been preached from this stage over and over. This 30-minute sermon right here is not enough. We live in a dark world. A world that is bombarding us with sin, that wants those little seeds to be planted in our heart over and over. Hate, lust, envy, greed, deceit. How are you battling that? With a one-hour service on Sunday? Look, don't get me wrong. This is vital. Worship, corporate worship, coming to church on Sundays, this hour that we spend together, it is key. It is vital. But it is in no way enough. We need to be pouring God's word into our heart every single day. And not just every single day, every part of every day, because we are being attacked and bombarded by those little innocent seeds of sin that just seem like nothing, but they're not nothing. As Christ followers, we have the Spirit of God within us. Our souls belong to God, pure and spotless, because of Jesus, but we still live in the body. And we're going to battle these things that we've been talking about all morning for the rest of our lives here on earth. We have to fight the good fight. I said that God speaks through the church, and he certainly does. He does it on Sunday mornings. But God can also speak through the church on Mondays, on Tuesdays, at any time and any place. And how does he do that? He does that with the community that you build with other believers. It doesn't just take place in here on Sunday mornings. It takes place in groups where you're meeting with other believers. It takes place in things like the brotherhood that we have here, sisterhood events. It takes place when a couple of people get together at Echo Coffee House and just talk about their lives and talk about the word. Or anywhere else. It doesn't have to take place in the church for the church to have an impact on your lives and on your heart. God works through your relationships. He never intended for us to go through this life alone. As we get plugged into relationships with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, he's going to amplify his impact. He's going to use the experiences of other people that have gone through things that maybe you haven't, but maybe you're going to encounter. And he's going to have that impact and expand his reach through church community. I read this quote just yesterday, and it rings so true for us as a church. You can't and shouldn't want to tackle life's big questions on your own. Praying for each other in times of trouble and simply sharing experiences that could possibly help keep each other from making the same mistake is vital. See, our experiences are limited to, well, only what we've experienced. But if you put 10 believers in a room and begin to talk about collective knowledge, experiences, and lessons learned, you would be amazed at the amount of wisdom that would come out of it. Having access to that wisdom is something of great value, and it is available through community. We don't all have to make the mistakes to learn from the mistakes. We don't have to make the mistake to learn the lesson that God has for us, that he can help us with a brother or sister in Christ. And even better, because those sin seeds that we talked about that are often unidentifiable within ourselves, if we're growing together with a body of believers, if we're growing together with a small group or just a small group, two or three brothers or sisters that you connect with, they can help you. God will use them to help you identify those things that you might not recognize in yourself. And it's so amazing how God does that. But here's the thing. I can't walk up to one of you VIPs, you first-timers who came in here today, and say after service, hey, I noticed this thing in your life that looks like it might be a sin seed. Probably got to get that checked out, don't you think? I can't do that. We have to trust one another. We have to know one another. We have to be building that relationship in order for us to have that tool at hand. So I want to ask you this morning. I've asked it several times, but I want you to think about it. Do you have somebody who you can ask, how's your heart? Do you have someone who asks you, or can ask you, how's your heart? We need it. We need someone in our lives who can keep us in check. God's going to do it, but let him do it through others. Let him build a community in you. Let him build relationships where you can identify, or he can identify things in you that you can't identify in yourself. You know, Kairos Groups has been going on. We're just about at the end of this season of groups, but don't let that discourage you. A couple of our groups are going to keep going and not stop as Talk It Over groups. Even some of the groups that are lesson-based, there's plans to keep those going because community is so important. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't have somebody that you can ask, how's your heart, or somebody that's asking you, how you doing? Are you guarding your heart? Find someone. It's crucial. It's vital. I want to close with this. Is there anger, greed, selfishness, deceit, or lust that is in your heart? I'm not asking you if you've expressed anger. I'm not asking you if you've lied. I'm not asking you if you've committed adultery. I'm asking you if you've thought about these things. And if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is yes. And probably just not, oh, maybe a couple times in this last week. It's a battle that we fight daily. Let's ask God to show us our hearts, to expose and reveal those areas that need pruning. And let's drive out the sin that wants to grow in our hearts and choke out what God is trying to do in us. Let's fill ourselves with his word, with his spirit, and with fellowship with Christian believers. I want to close out today with something that God brought to me while Aaliyah was, she was being good. Mom was reading to her. This is from her little memory verses. My God, I want to do what you want. Your teachings are in my heart. That's Psalm 48. Let's pray together. God, I pray that that can be our desire, that we want to do what you want. Lord, I pray that you would reveal within us any darkness, any small seed of sin that has been lingering or growing. Maybe we recognize it, but maybe we don't. But Lord, I pray that you would equip us to not only see that seed, but to drive it out of our lives, to drive it out of our hearts, so that we can live for you and that we can live the way that you intended us to live. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to find somebody that we can help hold us accountable. Somebody that can look at us, live with us, and love on us to reveal when we've got a darkness in our hearts that needs attention. God, above all, I pray that you would just be with each person in this room and help them to know your love and experience your love a little bit deeper this morning. Drive out that sin to help it grow. In Jesus' name, amen.